Well, good morning everybody, and today we're videoing again our services here at London Road Baptist Church, and it's great to see you. So again, welcome if you've just discovered us, welcome. If you've come for a few weeks, welcome. And if you're just one of our lovely congregation of London Road Baptist Church, welcome. I did just mention, if you've discovered us and you've found us by Googling or through YouTube, then you'll be limited what you can view. If you go to our church website, London Road Baptist Church at Lowestoft, click on the link there, you'll just get all the songs and everything, and you're very welcome. Few of us welcomed one another. We have a meet and greet Zoom meeting on the morning between 10 and 10:30 Sunday morning. You're welcome to join us with that. And each week we ask some of our congregation just to do a video welcome. And this morning we're very privileged, and there's two people now that would just like to say good morning and welcome to you all.
Hi everyone, hope everyone's okay.
Just can't wait to see you all go back to church.
Missing you all.
Well, wasn't that good to see two young people? They're great lads, Nathan and Joshua Thompson. I want to say thank you, boys, and it's always a privilege as well. And what you've done, you've brought down the age of the service, because there's me here, there's Stuart here and Martin here, and those two boys are in the 60s and the 70s, I'm in my 40s, but you have managed to bring that age group down to 30. So thank you there, Nathan and Joshua. They're not really in their 60s and the 70s, they're the same age as me. Well, you know, on a Sunday morning, we've been looking at the post-Easter events and how the church came into being. And today we're going to look at how the church became what it is today, rather than just remaining a local Jerusalem-based Jewish sect. And Jesus's plan was for always for the message of Christianity to go out to the whole world. And that's why, if you are here in the UK listening to this, it reached the UK in about AD 70. Anyway, let me read to you the last words of Jesus. Last words, as I mentioned in a previous sermon, are really important. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel at the end. The last few verses of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, reads like this. And then Jesus came to them, that's the disciples, and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." The last words of Jesus were simply to send others out to tell what they believed about him. And this first song simply says what we as Christians, we believe. It's called the Creed, This I Believe, and it's a modern interpretation of the Christian Creed, which unites all Christians, written in about AD 300. Let's just enjoy the words and affirm one another with them.
Our Father everlasting, Thee your creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, I believe in God.
Jesus,
in your name, believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus.
Come and join me now in prayer, because we're going to pray now to that Father everlasting, to that all-creating one, to the God Almighty. And so, Lord, we pray to you now through your Holy Spirit. And we come to you in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Christian people, Lord, we simply recognize that this Jesus is our Saviour. And in recognising he's our Saviour, we recognise we needed saving because we're far from perfect. Far from perfect in the things that we think, far from perfect in the things we say, and certainly far from perfect in the things that we do. But we believe in the name of Jesus, who suffered and was crucified, and through the mystery of his death, we can be forgiven. And we recognize also that this Jesus is just not a historical figure, not just a fable, not just folklore, but he rose again. And so, if he rose again, we recognize life eternal. We believe in the saints' communion, that we're all in this together. We believe in the purpose of your holy church. And we believe that Jesus will come again. And in all of that, Lord, we ask you to help us with the responsibility of simply telling the Jesus story to others. And so that Christianity to us isn't just something in our head. It changes what we do, who we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good. Every week we encourage members of our congregation to help us. And a couple of our congregation is going to help us this morning. Anna Smith. Anna is fantastic. She's our church treasurer. And I want to say on behalf of Anna and behalf of all the trustees, just thank you for your continued giving during this coronavirus season. And she's going to be joined by her husband, Stuart. And Stuart's actually in front of the camera now. And Anna and Stuart, you need your Bibles with you. They're going to bring some prayers now. And they're going to bring this morning's reading in Acts 11, followed by their wonderful choice of song. So I can, with full confidence, hand you over now to Anne and Stuart.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Smith, for those who don't know me.
And I'm Anna.
Stuart's wife.
This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. I'll just give you a moment just to find that. I shall be reading from the New International Version. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. May God add his blessing to that reading.
And now we'll follow on from that with some prayers. So first of all, dear Lord, we pray for our country, for those in government who make decisions over our lives, that they will make wise decisions and that they will show compassion, especially for those who have been treated wrongly in the past and for those who feel persecuted or victimised because of the colour of their skin. And we pray for people facing an uncertain future due to recent redundancies. And dear Lord, we pray for our town Lowestoft. There's so many contrasts here, from the boarded up shops in the high street to the wide sandy beaches and seashore, from those sleeping rough in the town centre to those who have plenty. But dear Lord, we pray for revival in our town so that many can experience your love for them, from the richest to the poorest. We pray for our church and give thanks for the money given during this month to enable our work in the community to carry on, even though we cannot use the buildings at present. We ask that those with responsibility for the running of our church act wisely and prayerfully. We thank you for the life of our dear friend Barbara, who sadly passed away on Wednesday. And we thank you that she was looking forward to joining her husband Harold in heaven, and that her faith and trust in you remained strong to the end. We pray at this time for her family and friends who mourn her loss. We pray for those in our church who especially need to feel your presence and comfort at this time. For Alicia and her family, for Clive and Marilyn, Vicky, Claire and Andy, Angie, Madeline and David, Dawn, Vi, Fliss, Patricia, David, Dennis and Maddie. Lord, we bring these friends to you, and in these quiet moments we think of them and others not named but precious to you. Dear Lord, you ask that you bless us and keep us safe over this coming week, and that our love for you will shine through. We'll finish by saying the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And the hymn that we've chosen after this is What a Beautiful Name It Is. Thank you.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. Separate us now. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Anna and Stuart. And what a suitably themed song. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And it was that Jesus who told us to go out into the whole world. And so I read to you from the end of Matthew's gospel. And when the gospel of Matthew finished, the church then moves on to the book of Acts. And we've been looking since Easter time about the crucifixion, Jesus' death, the ascension. That's all in the Gospels. Now we're a little way into the book of Acts. And that's the history, really, of the early church. And if you don't know anything about Acts and you forgot where we've been the last few weeks, here's a 3-minute introduction to the book of Acts to bring you up to date.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2, Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch, the eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
Well, I hope you found that interesting. We're midway through that little 3-minute introduction to the book of Acts. And today, we're going to go to a place called Antioch. It's there in Acts 11, verses 19 to 26. And last week, if you remember, we looked at the church scattering. We did a parallel last week between the Tower of Babel when people scattered and Pentecost when people scattered. And so I've mentioned over the last few weeks how following the events of Easter and Pentecost, the church was told to go out and scattered. And I've called the name of this sermon Scattered and then called Christians. It wasn't until they scattered they became Christians. You know, there's always a resistance to go out, as staying at home is always more comfortable, especially when it comes to the institution of the church. And the final post-Easter message of Jesus to his disciples was to go into the whole world and make disciples. Not just believers, but disciples. From that word disciple, it originates from the word discipline. Go into the world and make disciplined followers whose lives are different. And the message of Pentecost we've looked at was to do this not just with our own gumption, with our own intelligence, with our own resources, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before the church went out, the early believers were not considered to be Christians. We often misunderstand this, but simply a Jewish sect based in Jerusalem that declared that Jesus was their promised Messiah. At Easter and Pentecost, the early church was charged, commissioned, challenged, coerced to tell the whole world that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Up to going out, even the early church had debates about, do you have to become a Jew to be a Jesus follower? So the term Christian was not applied to the early believers until they arrived at a place called Antioch. And those they witnessed to in that community, in that city, call them Christians or followers of Jesus. It was a term placed upon them, not a term chosen. Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But what actually is a Christian? When you hear someone call himself or herself a Christian, what comes to mind? What beliefs, convictions, lifestyles become visible across the screen of your thinking? You know, for many today, a Christian is no more than an inward-looking killjoy who can tell you what he's against, but not what he's for. So, how do you define a Christian? Let me just think, get you to think about that. For you listening to this, how do you define a Christian? Would you yourself define yourself as a Christian? And if you are a Christian, how does anybody know you're a Christian? What are you for? What do you do? You know, we have a lot of people in our society today calling themselves Christians. You know, when they book into hospital, they have to tick a little box. Let me just say, not only is that in the hospital, but if you're unfortunate to go to prison, you'll be asked to tick that little box. The state recognises what Christians is, but doesn't really tell you what they are. A six-year-old vicar's son was talking to his mum, and he said, "Mum, what is a Christian?" And when her glowing explanation had finished, the little boy asked seriously, "Mum, have I ever seen one?" What do those most close to you and I see in us? So, back to Antioch. It's located then as now, it's a real place in southern Turkey. And Antioch began in 280 BC and stood at the junction of two main roads. It was a major crossroads from east to west and north to south. And this strategic city was very important because it combined fertile lands and an important settlement in the region for many centuries. By the time the early disciples arrived, it had become a very large Roman military colony known as Colonia. And thousands of Roman veterans settled there. You know, you turned the place Roman by infiltrating that community with lots of settlers. And when you retired from the Roman army was made up of many Italians, but many, many other coerced people. They got paid a decent salary and they got a pension and they got a little plot of land. And so this was a very Roman area and thousands of Roman veterans settled there. Its districts were actually named after those of Rome. It was like a little Rome. And Paul came to Antioch. That's the Apostle Paul, starts off as Saul, on his first missionary journey between AD 46 and 48, and chose it as the centre of his missionary activities. Paul was a Roman, He was a Roman citizen, so he obviously did his first missionary trip into a culture that he was comfortable with. And it's here in Antioch, Turkey, the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. So what actually is a Christian? And I'm just going to give you some little pointers as to what this passage here tells us a Christian is. And the first thing I want to say is, a Christian shows evidence of believing. There it is in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In other words, you can't sort of be born a Christian because you don't have a belief. And when your belief changes, you turn in the direction of that new belief. And many today who claim the name Christian or profess Christianity as a basis for their lives. However, there is a large proportion of people who don't show any evidence that they know Christ or even know what a Christian is. Believing, it says, and turning, these are action statements. There are some definitions of the word Christian that I'd like to begin with. First, the word Christian in the original Greek can also mean Christ-like, or it can mean little Christian. It can mean mimicker of Christ. Secondly, to be a Christian means to be of the party of Christ. In other words, associated with him, a follower of Christ. It's sad to say, though, that many who claim the name of Jesus show absolutely no qualities of Christ-like living. But that's to be expected. I don't want to be cruel about that, but it's not something that would be strange to Jesus. Matthew 7:21, he actually says, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's just more than a statement. It results in a change of behaviour. It's not just enough to say that we are Christian, but if we are truly saved, then there will be evidence of it. The famous philosopher John Stuart Mill once said, "One person with true belief is equal to 99 who only have interest." So a Christian, you have to be saved from something for something. And here in the book of Acts, the Bible states that the term Christian, as I told you, originated first in Antioch. And it's ironic considering that the city of Antioch was a major pagan metropolis. And some believers who had been scattered particularly after the death of Stephen, sought to get away and landed at Antioch. So there was already a bit of church there before even Paul arrived. I talked about that last week. However, they didn't arrive silent. Instead, they came telling the message. Verse 19 says it, telling the message. Verse 20 states that the message was telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read that to you, Acts 11, 19 and 20. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ." So there we see it's going from a Jewish sect to saying actually there are Gentiles, and a Gentile is simply a person who wasn't born a Jew, and there's Gentiles from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they start telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian is a person who believes in, accepts the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, and is contagious with their faith and understands the need to tell others about Christ. I just have a drink, forgive me. Secondly, a Christian shows evidence of adhering to God's word. It's there in verse 23. "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And that word remains true in verse 27 comes from the Greek word promesneo, which in a spiritual sense means to adhere to commit to. And so do you attempt to live by God's word, even when it appears counter-cultural or illogical? Because how these Christians were living in Antioch was counter-cultural to the pagan values of Antioch, hence they were given the name Christian. You know, a Christian needs to be counter-cultural, as culture is shaped by man and is constantly changing and is in a state of flux. But the values that these Christians lived by in Antioch 2,000 years ago are the same values that we need to live it by in Lowestoft 2,000 years later. Nothing has changed. I'm quoting to you from a book that was written 2,000 years ago. Thirdly, a Christian shows evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit and by a changed life. There it is in verse 24. He was a good man, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Verse 24 speaks of Barnabas, who, as you know, later became Paul's companion on the missionary field. And the Bible states quite simply, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, there should be explicit evidence that we're full of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be an authentic Christian and not have an understanding and a participation and a cooperation with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel that by their fruits you will recognize my disciples. Matthew 7:20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, what's growing in their body? Later in his writings, Paul adds definition to this when he's more specific. He says to the church in Galatia, this is Galatians 5, verses 19 to 25, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. In other words, the acts of paganism are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. But then there's a softening. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So even in him saying this is wrong, he's saying you don't have to continue living like that. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, as I said earlier, Antioch was a very pagan place, and therefore the acts of the sinful nature were all around. But those who became Christians showed a change in their behaviour. And that behaviour change was what was led to the onlookers calling them little Christs or Christians. I want to say, is your behaviour, is my behaviour, a witness or a worry? As a Christian, these fruitful characteristics should be evident in our lives. If they are not manifested in your everyday living, then heed the warning of the Apostle Paul, who later says this, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. In other words, look at yourself and look what the characteristics are a Christian and say, what do I mimic? And then he goes on, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? The Holy Spirit, we talked about that, coming inside them, unless of course you fail the test. Fourthly, a Christian shows evidence of faithful service to God. There it is, verses 24 and 26. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Once Barnabas located Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and together the two joined with the church there and gave faithful service for a year. And this gives us a wonderful example to go by. If we're going to hold to the name of Christian, then we ought to be faithful servants of Christ and his body by being in church with others, serving in some way. Romans 12:1, Paul puts it like this: therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So I just want to ask you, how are you serving? What are you presently sacrificing? And I ask that to myself as well. Fifthly, a Christian shows evidences of witnessing to their faith. Let me just read you Acts 11:19 and 20. It's paraphrased a little bit. Telling the message only to Jews, and then they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The most evidential sign of faithful Christian living is sharing the good news, not bad judgmental news. Sharing good news. Sharing what we call the gospel. And as I've constantly said, that word gospel is not a religious word. It's an Anglo-Saxon word. And it comes from two Anglo-Saxon words: God, meaning good, and spell, meaning news. And so when the Anglo-Saxons looked in the Bible, they said, actually, there's some good news in here. Please note that nearly all our verses quoted state that the word was going forth or out. However, for some, it seems that many are ashamed to speak about God. God is still good news in your community, in your family, in your place of work. Maybe you are a little bit ashamed of it, or maybe you're frightened to be ridiculed or shunned. But remember, that's how Paul would have thought, that's how Barnabas would have thought. And I just want to say about how I understand Christianity. You can go into W.H. Smith and you can buy books about crystals, about tree huggers and pagan religion. And I just want to say that what we say about Jesus, even in a pagan society, is more attractive than some of the madness of New Age teaching. I believe it, and you might think, well, I'm stupid, but I'm sat here with Martin, he believes it, and then I'm sat here with Stuart, he believes it, and as a church, we believe it. Well, maybe we're all a bit mad, but I think it satisfies the intellectual capacity of intelligent, rational people. You don't have to throw your brain away to become a Christian. And some of the greatest scientists in history have always affirmed their Christian faith. But this God commands us to share the gospel. And everybody wants to hear good news. I don't know of anybody who looks forward to hearing bad news. And so the Bible is filled with exhortations to share this gospel. And Jesus himself gave the Great Commission I read at the beginning of our service, and that's ultimately why these disciples ended up in Turkey. I love what Paul says. Paul puts it like this, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. And I'd least want to say from this pulpit, I am ashamed of this gospel. It makes sense to me, and it continues to transform lives into the lives of people I have the privilege of coming and meeting on a daily basis. And so see the parable here. See the outworking of this scripture, 19 and 20 of Acts 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say, it's really straight. Is there an evidence of you sharing the good news in your Christian life? And finally, I'm just drawing to a close now. Finally, I want to say this, an important point. A Christian is one who works in positive cooperation with other believers and is both accountable and sent. Acts 11, verse 26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught with great numbers of people. Earlier, they are specifically sent by the leaders in Jerusalem, and later they have to report back. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Lone Ranger Christians end up shooting themselves and everybody else by mistake in the process. So that's my message this morning. So what is a Christian? A Christian shows evidence of believing. There it is in verse 21. A Christian shows evidences of adhering to God's word. There it is in verse 23. A Christian shows evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit and of a changed life. There it is in verse 24. A Christian shows evidences of faithful service to God. There it is in verses 24 and 26. A Christian, fifthly, shows evidences of witnessing to their faith. And there it is in verses 19 and 20 and 23 and 26. And finally, a Christian is one who works in positive cooperation with other believers and is both accountable and sent. Verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Turkey. I hope that you and I continue to be called Christians here at London Road Baptist Church, or wherever you are, if you're listening to this service, and simply follow him whose name we know as Jesus.
I still will follow. I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.